Today's scripture is in the Gospel of John. So we continue in John chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 17 through 21 today. I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 16, which we looked at last week, and I'll read through verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for this portion of your word, for the Gospel of John, and how wonderful it is to us because it tells us so much about your Son. So reveal Christ to us that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus today, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, there is one truth that we all need to keep in the forefront of our minds. Really, every human being ought to keep this truth before them at all times. And that is that there is a day, a coming day of judgment. At the end of time, of course, Jesus is going to return. If you read Matthew 25, it says that the Son of God will return. He'll be seated on his judgment throne. And from there, he will gather all the nations, all who have ever lived, and they will be judged. That is, they will either enter into a place of eternal bliss and joy and love to be with God forever, or they will be condemned to be apart from God and be punished forever and ever. Now, there are, of course, many today, many who call themselves Christians who teach that God will not condemn anyone, and certainly it's a challenging thing for us to talk about the fact that, yes, there is such a thing as condemnation, there is such a place as hell and eternal torment. Some people have even taught that all people would be saved, but the Bible teaches clearly that not all will be saved, even though, yes, we heard, God so loved the world. We know that there are conditions, there are other factors that will factor into who is going to be saved and who will be lost. Some will be saved, but others will not. And the factor, of course, is, first of all, God's sovereign choice and election. But from the human side, it's whether or not we repent and believe the gospel. Only those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive him will be saved. So John 3:16, the good news is there is a God of love and he so loves the world. And yet we know that God is a just judge, that his love is not a kind of love that overlooks sin. He cannot overlook it. He must deal with it. He must punish it. And he must condemn it. He can do no other because of his holy character, his nature. But because of his love, he did something to punish sin and make our salvation a reality at the same time. He sent his Son into the world. So God's justice was satisfied. His love also was displayed. And he sent his Son into the world, as Paul wrote in Corinthians, so that he could become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, by believing in him. So our sin, we're all sinners, deserves condemnation. God has provided a way to take care of that sin. We could not remove sin ourselves. And that means we can't remove the condemnation. So God has to do this. And if God hadn't sent his son, the entire human race would have been condemned, would have been justly condemned. But God did send his son into the world. And when you read the gospel accounts, you find that Jesus Christ says a whole lot about judgment, about hell, the reality of these things, some very strong words. And there's, and that leads some people to conclude that that Christ came to condemn us, to condemn us to hell. But that's not true, as our text teaches. And as we study these verses from John's gospel, the first thing we'll look at is that he was sent to save, not to condemn. Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. See, John is clarifying the purpose or the mission for which Christ was sent into the world. The Father sent him on a mission with a purpose. In verse 16, of course, has already told us that he sent him into the world because he loved the world, that those would not perish but have everlasting life. And so he says kind of the same thing, but in a different way here. He says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. All right, and this word condemn, sometimes some translations you'll read will say, it will say God did not send his son to judge the world. And so the word here means to judge. It's really a neutral word that can be taken on, depending on the context, a favorable judgment or an unfavorable judgment. And so in the context here, of course, it's clearly in opposition to salvation, so it means a very unfavorable judgment of condemnation. So what God is saying here, what John is saying, is that God did not send Christ into the world at his first coming to judge or to condemn the world. His mission was not to do that at all. If he had, then we wouldn't be here. It would already be over. The final judgment would have taken place. No, he sent him on his first mission, not to condemn, but to save. He sent Jesus not just to save the Jews and condemn the rest of the world, as many of the Jews thought. No, he sent Christ to save some from every nation of the whole world, Jews as well as Gentiles. And of course, when we think of Christ coming into the world to, because God so loved the world, we have to, again, remember that he's not talking about what false teaching is called universalism. Universalism teaches that because Christ came into the world, because he died on the cross, that all people are automatically saved. I knew someone that I grew up with who became a minister, and that's exactly what this minister believes and teaches. And it absolutely goes against the Bible. But Christ did come to save the world, but not all will be saved because not all believe. In order for a person to be saved, they must repent of their sins. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save, but many will end up condemned and will perish. And it will be their own fault because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads to the second point this morning. How can we escape this condemnation? Well, there's only one way. And the next verse says, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. We all have family members who have died. Some of them did not believe in Jesus Christ. They may have been good people. We may have loved them. They may have loved us. But if someone did not trust in Jesus Christ, we know the sad reality is that if they died in a state of condemnation, they will remain in that condition forever. That's not a comforting thought, is it? You say, why do you bring that up, Pastor? I bring that up because not to cast aspersion on the people that have gone before us, but to make us think soberly about the people who are still here. Okay? Because there's nothing we can do for the people who have already died. Sadly, some that we knew and loved are not in heaven with the Lord. They are in hell. That is a fact of the Bible. Now, in Hebrews 9:27, It says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So immediately at death, there is a judgment that's kind of the prequel to the final judgment, if you will. The judgment is pronounced, and the same thing will be pronounced at the final judgment, but there's that initial judgment at death, and there's a separation, and there's no change at that point. At death, destiny is sealed for forever and ever. So the thing is, we can't do anything about those who have already died, can we? No, we don't believe in purgatory. We don't believe that we can pray them out of purgatory, because there is no such thing as purgatory. The Bible teaches there's only two places that a person can go after death, and that's heaven or hell, and that those two places are eternally fixed. We think of a story that was told about Lazarus, a beggar, and a rich man also, who both died. One went to heaven, one was in torment in hell. And they were trying to, somehow they were able to talk to Abraham in this story, and one wanted to cross over to the other, and Abraham says, no, it can't happen. There is no change. These two places are fixed forever. So the thing is, though we can't do anything to help those who have died, something can be done about the condition of those who are living, right? And the first matter of importance is to make sure that you and I have done something to escape this condemnation. In Matthew 23, Jesus preached quite a scathing message to the scribes and Pharisees, and he concluded his message in verse 33 of Matthew 23, and he says, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Hell is where condemnation is lived out for eternity. How can you escape it? He asked. So let's see, that's the question we need to ask ourselves. How can we escape the condemnation of hell? First of all, you and I need to believe in hell. We should take seriously what the scriptures teach about it. Do you believe in an eternal place of punishment that the Bible calls hell? The lake of fire. You should believe it. And if you don't really believe in it, it's very unlikely that you're going to do anything to try to escape it. You see, and of course, we don't hear much about hell anymore. And I have to say, I probably don't say enough about it myself. But we're hearing about it today. We need to hear about it. The world needs to hear about it, because otherwise, you know, as has been said, no one who is saved and on the way to heaven was not, there is no one who is saved and on the way to heaven who was not first afraid of hell, fearful of eternal punishment. Now, being afraid of hell does not guarantee that you're going to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him. That's not enough. But it's unlikely that you will go to heaven if you did not first have a fear of hell. It's part of the fear of God that the Bible teaches, that God means what he says, that God's not just, you know, he's not fooling around when he says there's a judgment day and there's going to be a separation, and that there's going to be torment on the one hand and joy on the other. You know, the Bible tells us that the goodness of God leads to repentance. So while we need to hear about hell, we need to hear the good news of the gospel, and that's why we're studying, you know, in John chapter 3 especially. There is a hell, and we all deserve to go there, except God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save those who believe. So when we see that there is a terrible place to avoid an eternal condemnation, but when we see the love of God sending his Son into the world, awakened by that love to turn from our own sins and believe in Jesus Christ, stirred by the work of the Holy Spirit who draws us with cords of love, then some do turn from their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you, if you have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would make today the day of your salvation. There is only one way of escape, and that is Jesus. You must come to him. Because Christ, you know, was condemned in our place, wasn't he? He took the condemnation that was hanging over us. And so if you want to have the condemnation removed, you must come to him, and you will escape that condemnation through him. Third point this morning as we move on in the text, is this just a fact that sinners, as all sinners who come into the world, are already condemned. Look at verse 18. It says, "He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So what does a person have to do? How bad do they have to be? What do they have to do to be condemned and go to hell? Nothing. They're already condemned. Already condemned. Jesus didn't come into a world that was neutral and just kind of waiting on you know, which side they were going to go. They were already on the condemned side. They've all human beings have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. That includes you and me. By nature, we are under that condemnation. And you say, well, God wouldn't condemn me. He wouldn't condemn anyone. You're already condemned. And really, you have condemned yourself by your own sin. And so we're condemned because we're guilty. The Bible says, "The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many times have we heard these truths? We know them. Have they come home to our own hearts? That means that all unbelievers, if they remain in that state of unbelief, all who refuse to come to Christ, they will remain condemned and be condemned forever. That means no follower of Muhammad will be saved. Every person who believes in Islam and does not repent and receive Jesus as Lord will be in hell forever. There is no heaven for Muslims who do not repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Well, that's true for Hindus. That's true for Buddhists. That's true for the New Age practitioners. That's true for the atheists. That's true for the secularists. That's true for Joe Party guy. You know, it's true for just anybody who does not receive Jesus Christ. They're going to spend eternity in hell. And yet, every person who sincerely repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be condemned. Have everlasting life. There's one way of escape, by being born again and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way of escape. Well, no other escape is needed. No other way is needed. No other way is given. And if someone says, well, there should be another way, there should be other ways. God has given one way. He didn't have to do that. And so we need to be thankful for that one way. We need to be thankful that God sent his Son. And we need to put our faith in him. He's at the end of time, he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge everyone who ever lived. And if they didn't believe in him, if they didn't acknowledge that he's the Lord and that he is the Savior of their souls, they will be cast into the lake of fire. That's clear in the Bible. Now, if you have come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and I do hope and believe that most of you in this room have done that, Romans 8:1 says of you, and we've already read this, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to think? You say, this is terrible to think about all this condemnation, all this talk about hell, but that has nothing to do with you if you're in Christ. That is not for you. There is no condemnation. Christ didn't come into the world to condemn you if you believe in him. So if you are saved, praise the Lord. If you have friends or family members that you don't know if they know the Lord, then there are two things you can do for them, of course, before they die and are separated from God. And the first thing, of course, is to pray earnestly for their salvation. Pray that they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This past few weeks in our Wednesday night prayer meeting, we've been focusing on praying for the lost. Praying for them by name. You say, well, how do you know who's saved and who's not? Well, we don't really, but we know that there are people who don't profess faith in Jesus. We know those people. And there are some who, whether they do or not, they're not walking with the Lord. They don't live like a saved person. Well, only the Lord knows their hearts, but we pray for them. We pray, God, if they're not saved, would you save them? If they don't know you, would you bring them to know you? And then second, of course, we can tell them about the love of God in sending his Son, and we can urge them to turn to Christ before it is too late and believe in the saving grace of the gospel. And of course, we need to do so in a loving, gracious way. Just as God was loving and didn't come to condemn us, and we should not come across in a condemning way, right? There's a lot of terrible, sinful lifestyles that are being lived today that we hopefully do despise those things. And think of Lot, who was declared to be a righteous man living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and said his righteous heart was vexed. He was very upset about the sin around him. And yet, you and I can feel that same way, but we should love and care about those people who are really no worse than we are. We deserve to go to hell as much as anyone. And so we need to be caring enough to give them the good news, and not in a condemning way, but in a loving way. But finally, from the passage, we learn the reason why people don't come to Christ. We know not everyone does. Not everyone believes in the Lord Jesus. So when we come into this world, we're conceived in sin. David said that in Psalm 51. We're born sinful. We inherit Adam's guilt and his corruption. We have original sin, which is a sinful nature. We have a bad record. We have a bad heart. We're born under judgment. We're born under condemnation. We hear the gospel. We have that opportunity to escape condemnation. And yet many who hear the good news of the gospel will not turn and believe, but will turn away and reject that salvation. But the question is, why won't they come to Jesus? Why won't they come and be saved? That's a good question to ask someone. Well, what is it that's keeping you from coming to Christ? But why won't they believe? What does the scripture teach? Verse 19, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. He came to those who were in darkness. Yes. And his light shines brightly through the preaching of the gospel. But by nature, we love darkness. And when that light, when the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel comes to us, what do? We scurry back into the darkness of the sins that we love. Think about that for a minute. By nature, you and I love darkness. You say, not me. No, I've never loved darkness. Yes, you have. If you're born into this world a sinner, that by nature is what you and I do. We love sin. We love that which is evil. And sin, and evil does not always have, an evil face. The devil doesn't always look like you imagine the devil to look. Sin is just going your own way and doing your own thing. You may be a very righteous and moral person, and yet you are a sinner who loves darkness. So we shouldn't be surprised that sinners love sin. And here's the thing. You and I cannot love our sin and love Jesus at the same time. You're either going to part with your sin or you're going to part with Christ. There is no middle ground there. Well, if your deeds are evil and you love darkness, it's going to be kind of hard to part with your sins, isn't it? That's why people don't want to come to Christ. Now, think about the difference between light and darkness. Jesus represents light. Sin and the devil, of course, represent darkness. But what is light? It's that which is pure and holy and good. Light dispels darkness. It exposes the darkness. It reveals sin. It gives a knowledge of the truth. The Bible says that God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. Jesus himself is the light of the world. But what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. It represents that which is impure, unholy, that which is evil and wicked. And darkness conceals. It's a place where people want to hide and seek cover of darkness. Now, darkness deceives. It conceals. And there is an inability to see if you are in the dark. So sinners, we naturally hide from God as Adam and Eve tried to hide from God in the garden after they sinned. Did it work for them? No, because no one can hide from God. Psalm 139, verse 12, we sang this psalm today, this morning. It says, indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So, not only do we love darkness, but we hate the light. Verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light doesn't come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And I remember before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I did not want to talk about God with people. I stopped going to church, even though I had been raised going to church, because my deeds were evil. I didn't want my sin to be exposed. I didn't want to feel bad. So I tried to avoid anything that was related to the light, to the truth. But see, when a person comes to Christ, something happens. It's the work of God, of course. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the sovereign work and will of God. But when a person comes to Christ, there's that point where they're willing to have their sins exposed by the light. They're willing to consider Christ. And Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy." And so when a person comes to Christ, then they begin to stop trying to hide from God, to cover up their sins, to justify themselves. What they do then is therefore confess sin and forsake it as they turn to the Lord and as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, that can only come about by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Remember John 3, he said, you know, the Spirit is like the wind, and the wind blows when and where it will. You can't see the wind, and you can't control the wind. And the same is true with the work of the Holy Spirit. But you will know when the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart when you begin to say, "I see my sin. I see that I'm condemned. I don't love my sin anymore. I want to be cleansed of my sin. I want to be belong to the Lord." And you see, you begin to see things differently. You begin to be drawn, instead of wanting to run away from God, you begin to be drawn to hearing the word. You want to surrender to him. You want to call upon Jesus. You want to be saved. Well, that's a change of heart. We call the new birth. We've already been talking about that in previous chapters. And so you will do as verse 21 says, if you are one of God's own. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Well, it's a little bit challenging to understand or interpret this verse, but here are the things that we know, that the person who has a true and sincere heart, we think of Nathanael earlier in this chapter, you know, and Jesus said, "An Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael had a sincere heart. Well, that was a gift of God, of course, but he came to the Lord and was willing to be enlightened by the truth. And so the one who comes to Christ says, you know, "I'm willing to know the truth about myself. Tell me who I am, Lord. Tell me what my true need is." But that person is suddenly not afraid of the light. He comes to the light and he comes to Jesus and he confesses his sin. And he also confesses something else, that, "Lord, you have been at work by your grace to bring about this change in my heart." You see, all the works of a believer, including the very initial coming to Christ by faith, all these works, we can say, have been done in God, have been wrought in God, as some other translations say. You know, the one who comes to the light will confess a number of things. "That in my flesh dwells no good thing." That's what Paul confessed in Romans 7. We will confess that it is only by God's gracious influence and drawing that we ever came to Christ. As Paul wrote, it's God, and from that point on, that every gracious and good thing that comes out of our lives is only because God has been at work. He says in Philippians, "For it is God who works in you to both will and to do for his good pleasure." So the one who comes to the light wants to know the truth about himself. Not afraid to hear that he's a sinner and falls short of the glory of God. Does not avoid coming to hear preaching that is convicting. You know, the Bible, Paul warned Timothy. He says in the last days there will be people who just have itching ears. They just want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear pleasant things. Jeremiah talked about the false prophets who preach peace, peace, when there's no peace, you know. The false prophets in the Old Testament always preach soothing things. They would always say, oh, everything's going to work. Everything's just fine. It's all going to be fine. You're not a sinner. Don't worry about that. Well, if you have the attitude of verse 21, you really want to know the truth. And not just to come to Christ for salvation initially. The true believer, and I'm pretty sure, and I forgot to go back and check, but I'm pretty sure this is in the present tense, which is an ongoing thing, that we keep coming to the light, is what this verse is really saying. He who does the truth continues to come to the light. Lord, show me what is there in my life today that needs to be revealed as not pleasing to you, that I might turn from it and be cleansed from it. Let me close now with one final thought from Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. He said this, search and see, look and examine. Make sure work for eternity. Whatever you trifle not with your souls. Take other things on hearsay, if you please, but not your condition towards God. Let that be searched into with all earnestness and sincerity. And be not satisfied until the truth has satisfied you. Are you willing to hear the truth and to face up to these things? Then you are one who is ready to come to the light. Well, it's our confidence, our assurance, that if we have come to Christ and put our faith in Him for salvation, knowing that we were condemned sinners, we know that He has taken our place, has taken the condemnation that we deserve. That's been removed. And all that's left now for us, you see, we now have everlasting life. That's a present possession. No longer under condemnation. We have eternal life as a present possession and, yes, as a future inheritance. And all of that comes to the fore as we think about what Jesus has done for us in dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. The Lord's Supper is telling us of God's love and telling us that Christ came into the world not to condemn us, but that He would be condemned in our place so that we could go free. I'm going to ask the elders now if they will come forward.